Oh yeah, what a powerful time of worship and song. Just before I get into the sermon, I just want to tell you something that I did yesterday. I made a chicken salad yesterday, and it turns out they like grain. Wow, I love it. I made a chicken salad. Like, I made an actual chicken salad and they like grain. Okay. You don't get it. You got it. That's awesome. All right. Let's just open this service in a word of prayer as we get into God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in it and through it, we are able to grow in our relationship with you, see how others have lived and walked in this world and how you have encouraged them. And may we be encouraged from your word this morning. It's how we can walk in times of struggle and hardship as well. Thank you again for your word. Thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you will speak to us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So today we are going to finish our short series in the book of Habakkuk. Just a brief update or recap, if you will. Habakkuk has faced some difficult circumstances, and a lot of them are not very different from our own. We've seen how this prophet has wrestled with difficulties through very real and raw conversations with God. And Habakkuk, he's been praying about this matter for some time, but he's getting to the point of desperation. He's been praying and seemingly God has not answered. He's wrestling with this seeming inactivity of God in the face of violence, injustice, and sinfulness and destruction. And so his concern is in regard to the people of God living in sin. And God is seemingly allowing them to continue on when in fact he has said that he will bring judgment on those who continue to do so. And so Habakkuk is wondering, where are you, God? Habakkuk is questioning God. Why aren't you acting according to your nature? Why are you being so quiet? Why are you being so distant in this chaotic world? Where are you? And then when God speaks, Habakkuk wrestles with the answer that God gives. Because in the vision, God reveals that he is going to use this ruthless, evil nation of Babylon to bring about judgment, to accomplish his will, his purpose. And in chapter 2, the theme of chapter 2 is summed up in verse 3. And I'm going to read Habakkuk 2, verse 3 from the NET Bible because I like the language it uses. And it says this: "For the message is a witness to what is decreed. It gives reliable testimony about how matters will turn out. Even if the message is not fulfilled right away, wait patiently, for it will certainly come to pass. It will not arrive late." There's some confidence in that. I love the confidence of that. God's justice will inevitably prevail. And then in chapter 3, Habakkuk comes to a conclusion after much prayer, much wrestling, this conversation, this intense conversation that he's having with God, and he's wrestling. And that he comes to this conclusion that as followers of Christ, we can have joy, we can experience joy even in the depths of despair. And today we want to answer the question, how can you and I experience joy, the joy of the Lord, in despair? There's three things that will move you toward joy when you are facing despairing circumstances, and we'll learn that from this account of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's response to a good God when life is anything but good. First of all, we'll look at how Habakkuk responds to a good God when life is anything but good. Secondly, we'll look at that how Habakkuk reflects on the faithfulness of God, placing our faith in him alone, and then it will lead to rejoicing, rejoicing in God alone. Once we understand and learn the character, who the character of God is, we will be able to rejoice even though the circumstances haven't changed, as we'll see in this account of Habakkuk. And so we begin with, right in verse 1. And verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigionoth. And it's probably the perfect pronunciation that I'm giving there too, I bet. But however, one of the things, this short verse is, a lot of times we pass over these short verses, but the word Shigionoth, it actually has some significant meaning. And when you translate it, it refers to, this is a poem, this is his prayer. It's in the form of a poem, but it's being sung. And some commentators say it's actually a song that's been sung passionately, out of some transformation that has taken place. There's a recognition, there's a joyful passion that he's expressing these words to God. And this response comes at the end of Habakkuk's wrestling. He's finally able to reconcile his theology, what he knows to be true about God, with God's actions. Because if you remember from last week or the week before, there was this wrestling that was going on. And Habakkuk asked this question, are you really the everlasting God? He was questioning some of the things about God, and now he's come to the conclusion, yes, my theology is grounded in the one true God. Despite God's apparent silence, he still remains with them. He has not lost control of their destiny. He is still in control of the world. And Habakkuk's heart is moved to a posture of worship as he leads with this poetic song of praise and thanksgiving. His theology stood the test, and he enters this prayerful song with a reverence and awe of the one true God. Back in the second chapter, in verses 18 and 19, Habakkuk is talking about the idols that the Babylonians are worshiping. And he's talking about them being man-made, and because they're man-made, and they're made out of a piece of wood or a piece of stone, how can they have any influence? How can they have any impact? How can you worship them as God? It's absolutely futile to put your faith and trust in these idols. But he's turning to the one true God. In chapter 3, he responds in reverent awe of a God Almighty, his creator God. The complaints in chapter 1, if you remember the complaints, where are you, God? How long, God, are you going to allow this to go on? So the complaints that he started with, now he's replaced those complaints with awe and wonder. Look at how he responds in verse 2. Lord. This term, Lord, the first word there, Lord, this is he's referring to, he's understanding the character of God. You are Jehovah. You are the covenant-keeping God. This is who you are. See, all those doubts that he has, he's come to terms with them. He's reflected on his theology, and he's come to the realization that, yeah, he is the one true God. He is, in fact, the covenant-keeping God. So the promise he's made to Israel, the promise he's made in the past, he will carry those promises out. And then he goes on to say, I have heard of your fame. Hearing the account of the Egyptians dead on the seashore. You know, when they were chasing the Israelite people through the Red Sea, and God parted the waters and all of the armies go through, they were conquered. And seeing that vision that the enemy was conquered, that God brought judgment on the enemy, that's what he is bringing himself back to. And it's providing conclusive evidence of the protection of God. Israel could have never escaped Egypt without God. Only God's intervention saved Israel. And it brings Habakkuk to his feet. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord Jehovah, covenant-keeping God. When we stand to worship, sometimes we might think, it's just a weird, okay, why do we have to stand? Maybe we sing better. My desire is that it's an expression of your awe and wonder in the majesty of God. When you lift your hands, when you dance, or as we do in this very still church, we move a little bit, we shake, we turn, we twist. But we're doing it in response to Almighty God. Because of what we're declaring in the songs of worship, and that's what Habakkuk does here. I stand in awe of you, God. Jehovah, covenant-keeping God. God's been revealing his character again, refreshing his mind. He's revealing his power, and it brings Habakkuk to a posture of worship and awe. Perhaps you've experienced this before. You might see something visually. It's just visually beautiful. Maybe you've experienced music that is just absolutely incredible. You've looked at a piece of art. You look at the sky. You look at creation. You look at a piece of poetry or literature, and you're just moved. Because of the absolute beauty. Maybe it's the last, it's the last seconds of that Super Bowl game and they throw the Hail Mary for the touchdown and you rise to your feet. Wow. What about when you read the scripture and God's revelation in his word just jumps? It's almost like it jumps off the pages. And you can hardly contain yourself. You're so deeply stirred intellectually, so deeply stimulated by the truth of God's word. It's impacting how you think, and it causes you to be in awe. This is where we find Habakkuk. And in the last part of verse 2, this is the only place in chapter 3 where he makes a petition to God. Everything else is worship and awe and glory, stating who God is. But he makes this petition. I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. The petitions are that God would preserve life, bring revival, be merciful to these people. These are the same people. If you remember chapter 1, he's saying, God, where are you? You need to judge these sinful people. They need to be dealt with. Now he's saying, Lord, stir in their hearts, bring a revival. These people need to know you in a very real way. So in your wrath, when you're bringing your just wrath on them, remember, God, that you are also merciful. He's holding these two characteristics together of God, that he is perfectly just, and he is perfectly merciful, and he is perfectly gracious. But he is now moved from this place of wanting judgment, justice, to he wants mercy and grace. So these people will know the one true God like he knows the one true God. The prophet based both his confidence and his petition on the work of God in the past, as he's been reflecting on the past of who God is. As God was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, he provided and gave them hope, and it instilled confidence even now for Habakkuk that God would continue to work now in the situation, that very situation, and to work in the future. And he concludes with a couple of responses here. He goes from questions in the midst of chaos and confusion to worship and awe. The situation, remember, the situation has not changed. In fact, it's getting more dire as days go past. And then secondly, he goes from demanding judgment for the sinful, wayward nation to asking God to be gracious and merciful, allowing them the opportunity to repent and come into relationship with him, to restore that relationship with him, that fellowship. What a response to the one true God of the universe as he's been searching and as God has been revealing himself to him. And then secondly, Habakkuk reflects on God in history. He's looking back to all the historical things that God has done, and he is seeing God as faithful. God, you are faithful in history. God, we have heard about you in creation. We have heard about you with the people of Israel. We have heard about you over the years, and you continue to be faithful to your word. You are Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. That's powerful. Another element that changed Habakkuk's posture or disposition is through his reflection. Not through his reflection in a mirror, but him reflecting. And it's found in verses 3 to 15. And I'm going to read them again. I was debating, but I will read them again. It's just beautiful poetry. And he's reflecting on who God is and what he's brought them through and what he's done for the people of Israel. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. He's talking about creation there. God, you are the God of creation. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand and where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the old age hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw and you writhed. Torrents of water swept by the deep and roared. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness and stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea and your horses churning the great waters. This is Habakkuk reflecting on the goodness of God in creation and in his history as he protected the nation of Israel. It's powerful. So key to note that what Habakkuk does here is he's taking his focus off of the situation, the distress, the despair, the anguish that is going on all around us. He's recognizing that I can't do anything about this anyway, so I'm going to take it to the one who can. And he begins to take his eyes off the focus. His focus off of the desperate, the hard, and focus him on the one true God. It changes how he looks at things. So even for him and for us, what do we do? What are some things we can do? One, look back. He looks back into Israel's history because it helps him to establish trust and hope for himself and for us as followers of Christ. Secondly, he looks up and all around. The power of the created world is another avenue of hope in Habakkuk's song. When God intervened on Israel's behalf, often he did it through creation, through different elements, through the wind, through water, through all of these created things. The plagues, the parting of the sea, it was a reminder of the Creator and his power. And as a result, they knew the rescuer, their rescuer, to be Creator God. And it should direct where we look today, now, and for the future. Because it will establish our confidence in the one true God, that he is faithful. And look where his reflection leads him when he's reflecting on the goodness of God, the character of God and who he is. In verse 16, he said, I heard and my heart astounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Isn't that powerful? This is what's going on when he's reflecting on the character and the goodness of God. Not on the circumstances. He's changed his focus. And he trembles. His heart is pounding. Wow. And he says this, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." Habakkuk's circumstances have not changed. However, after his reflection on the past and God's faithfulness as a creator God, it reestablishes his trust in God. God's actions are not going against his character. He is perfectly righteous and he is perfectly just. Habakkuk recognizes God's grace and faithfulness alongside his character of judge and disciplinarian. God perfectly exacts both to draw his children into a deeper relationship. God's revelation of who he is leaves him absolutely shaken, his legs trembled. And it takes him from questioning God's inaction, to recognizing the sovereign work in the past and what he will do and can do in the future. He's got it. And he says this, yes. This is totally different from the beginning. God, where are you? Why are you not acting? How long, O Lord? But he says, yet I will wait patiently. Interesting. Yet I will wait patiently. But look at his situation, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, Habakkuk is still in the midst of a very dark season. There's a very real famine that's going on. There's an economic crisis. They have lost their livelihood. The situation is really quite hopeless. Yet I will wait patiently, is what he says. Isn't that incredible? How do you and I respond? As followers of Jesus, how do you respond to despair? Remembering how God intervened through powerful, miraculous ways to rescue a hopeless people is absolutely essential to building and sustaining your faith, my faith. Through reflection, you are able to build meaningful connections between God's past actions and the present reality. Habakkuk, through his honest dialogue with God, responds to God's sovereign power. He reflects on his godness, which leads him to rejoice. It's not that the circumstances have changed, so then we can rejoice. Often we do that, right? I will rejoice because I am blessed. Habakkuk rejoices in the godness of God. You are Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk recognized that God's judgment on the people and the nations was just and is still just. Because God's character perfectly extends grace, but it also perfectly executes just judgment. Habakkuk came to understand that Judah would get her deserved discipline, as would the Babylonians. And the answer to God's grace ultimately is answered through Jesus. Habakkuk's original question back in chapter 1 is ultimately answered in the person and work of Jesus. God's surprising ways include a crucified and risen Messiah. Judgment is going to be a reality for those who do not heed this message of the risen Jesus, and find their refuge in him. But for those who heed this message, the threat of judgment is no more. That threat of judgment is gone. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans 5, verse 9. That is how we can come to the place where we can say, I will rejoice in my Savior. He is my strength. Habakkuk's confidence is now completely resting in God. Not on the circumstances, not on his limited understanding, but in the sovereign creator himself. That's how he's able to rejoice. How do you do that? How do you rejoice when the heart isn't going away? That's hard. It is a challenge. What Habakkuk is going through, it's not just a bad day or week. Things have been getting increasingly worse. There's no relief in sight. How do you rejoice when there's no relief in sight? The answer isn't in the transformation of circumstances. The answer is in the revelation of God himself. We have to come to the end of ourselves. I have nothing else to hold on to. I have nothing else to contribute to this situation except that God promised, except that God made himself known to me. For Habakkuk, it's through this vision, this conversation that God walked with him. For you and I, it might be very different. Maybe it is a vision. Maybe it's through reading the Word of God, through spending time in prayer, through spending time in creation and seeing his goodness and reflecting on his goodness. Maybe it's through meditation. God reveals himself. And in the middle of his disappointment, in the absence of everything that would be regarded as God's blessing, he says this, the sovereign Lord is my strength. That's powerful. Especially when you think that these people, for Habakkuk and his people, the key to their life source was impacted. You know, there was no fig trees budding. There's no grapes on the vines. Fields aren't producing. No, there's no crops. There's no sheep in the pens. How do you eat? How do you make money? For us, to help contextualize it for us, what he's really saying is, though, even though the stock market collapses, you lose all your investments, or they go down to really low, or your RSP, your retirement plan is sucked away. Maybe the price of gas it's been as high as close to $2 a liter. Taxes are skyrocketing. The price of everything is skyrocketing. Try to buy a loaf of bread or a thing of milk, or the most important thing, peanut butter. And the prices are going crazy. Healthcare seems to be in ruins. People can't get in to have healthcare. What about our school systems? Still, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior, the Sovereign. Friends, right now there are some of you facing terrible battles. Maybe there's no end in sight. Maybe you have no possible idea how anything will ever work out. But the Sovereign Lord, even in the midst of all that pain and uncertainty, is on the battlefield and has secured you as his son or daughter. Believe that. The God that is revealed in this passage of Scripture to Habakkuk, the one true God, he is God. He intercedes for you. When all you can do is groan, Jesus says, I'm sitting on the right hand of God. When you can't, you don't even know how to express what you're going through, he says, I will intercede to my Father on your behalf. Do you see God as Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, that he will intercede on your behalf? He intercedes for you. Let's invite the worship band to come back up. When you find yourself seemingly overwhelmed, like the circumstances we've seen. Maybe you feel like you're in a Habakkuk-like hole, unable to find rest and peace. Like you're exhausted. You haven't experienced joy or anything like joy for months. That's very real. I understand that level of despair. But in that state, instead of looking inward, we would do well to imitate Habakkuk and looking back to remember the great mighty works of our great God. What he has done in the past in Scripture, but also in your life as a follower of Jesus. But maybe you're young, but I believe he is still faithful in that. Or then you go to the witnesses, to the believers, and you hear stories of what God has done in the past and how he is faithful. And then you look forward, confident of the future fulfillment of every one of his great promises given to us personally in Christ Jesus. There's this English missionary named Alan Gardner, and he was shipwrecked with a number of other people on a remote, uninhabited island just off the tip of South America. And one by one, all of the people that had been shipwrecked there died. And from what they can tell, Alan was the last one alive, and so he kept a journal, and they found it right next to his body. And the very last entry that he made in his journal was a quote from Psalm 34, verse 10. And it says this: "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." The very last thing he wrote in his journal as he was dying, and he's the only one left. All his friends have died before him. He's dying of starvation. His body is probably breaking down. There's no hope of rescue. He will never see his family again, and he will inevitably die. And he said in his journal, "I'm overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." He said, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." Here's a man dying of starvation. His body is broke. All hopes dashed. He wanted to be a missionary. He actually never got to be a missionary. And he says, "I'm overwhelmed by the goodness of God." Now, for you and I, we often infer the goodness of God from the things that happen to us. And we do it when we say, "Oh, God's been very good to me in a very specific way. Oh, I've been blessed this week because I got a raise. Oh, I've been blessed this week because it was beautiful outside. God is good." We do that when good things happen and we feel the blessing. But if we only see God's goodness in the things he does, we're missing his good character. And it won't lead to joy when the despairing things continue to come, the overwhelming things, the chaos in this world. It won't keep us if we're only relying on simple blessing rather than the person of God. Yeah, I realize he's not a person. Rather than the godness of God. Do you see what he does here? I've called it praise before provision. Before he gives anything good, Habakkuk's praising. Nothing good's happened. It's gone from bad to worse. There's no food on the table. We can have it, even if we had money, we couldn't buy because there's no food to buy. Our animals are dead. How can I feed my family? But Alan Gardner must have been directly in contact with the goodness of God's character, because there was no good circumstances. Everything was wrong. How do you do that? It's we have to get to know the godness of God and be in love in his character alone before we will ever be satisfied in this world or be able to find joy. Because the blessing, if we're just waiting for the blessing, we will be disappointed after every time the heart comes in. Yeah, I don't deny that he gives us blessings and we praise God for them. But you see, what Habakkuk did, what this Alan Gardner did, was they knew God so deeply, so intimately, that even in the hard, they just were in awe of his goodness. In awe of his goodness. As followers of Jesus, God revealed himself through his word. So we need to read it. But not just read it, we need to meditate on it because it is God's word to us. I know you're probably sick of it. Read the word, read the word. It sounds so, I don't know, elementary in a sense. But the thing is, God has revealed himself to us. You want to know the goodness of God? Read the book. It's in the book. Meditate on it. Get to know him through prayer and a deep, deep hunger for his word. In Acts, we see the first church. They were devoted to a couple of things. This made them thrive. They said they were devoted. The church was devoted to the word and to prayer. I don't know if we know what it is to be devoted to prayer, to be earnestly praying, seeking God. I know I fail at this so many times. Are we earnestly, fervently in the word? Seeking God. God, show me who you are. I want to know you. Before we pray about the blessings that we need, the hard things that we want solved, and the situations we want to get to know him, because that will help us in the hard. And that's what Habakkuk's been doing. He's been crying out to God, and God takes him through this journey to help him understand who he is. Secondly, we need to reflect on how God has been faithful in the past, in and through scripture. Reflect on his goodness thus far in your life. How has he been with you? Maybe sometimes we need something, an actual physical reminder, something that you can see and something that you can touch, an Ebenezer, if you will, plant a stone, that this is a flag or something, and saying, this is when I planted this tree, when I put this here, it reminds me of what God did for us. Because he was good. Or maybe you put it in a journal and you read back last year, oh my goodness, we walked through this and God was faithful. It reveals his character. And thirdly, rejoice in the person of God. Be so satisfied in him that all else falls to the side. And you are still filled with joy and you can still sing a song of praise. And we're going to do that now. We're going to sing this song of praise, and I invite you to really reflect and worship. And I want to read through this, the words before we get into the song, because they're really powerful. I want you to close your eyes, in fact. Turn the lights down. Turn the lights down. Let's reflect on the goodness of God in this song. I don't know where you're at today. You may be struggling and you may be in a hard place, but I want you to take your mind off the problem. I want you to focus your eyes onto Jesus. Because I want you to be able to sing these words. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails. Can you sing that today? All my days I've been held in your hands. Remember that truth. He is the covenant-keeping God. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head down, I will sing of the goodness of God. Dear friends, my heart cries, longs for you to be able to do that in the hard. All my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so good. With every breath that I am able, this is the story of that Alan Gardner. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. It doesn't matter whether you're on your bed, deathbed, and it's your last words. I've seen it. I've seen faithful followers of Jesus, and I love it. It's their confidence in God. That's what we look back to, right? With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I want you, church, my desire is that this next piece, I love your voice. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. Though I couldn't see what's coming around the next corner, I love you, Lord, because you are with me. You will lead me. This is the goodness of God. In darkest night, you are close like no other. When you don't feel him, be confident, because he said, I am close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I've lived in the goodness of God. Father, today, there's those struggling today, I pray, Father, that they would recognize your goodness. Oh, Father, you reveal it to us. You want to reveal it in your creation. You've revealed it in your creation. You revealed it in your word. And I pray that we would be faithful to your word and that we would get into your word and we could see the goodness of God in the heart, because the heart doesn't go away, God, but you are there in the heart. Oh, Father, thank you. You are good. Let's worship, church. Let's worship together. Let's lift our hearts and our hands to Jesus as we recognize the goodness of God.